John Kennedy wrote a book, and he titled it, When England Slept. I would say a book ought to be written today, while the church slept. While the church slept, these things are going on. My remarks now from Scripture must be understood in this way. I am not condemning homosexuals to hell. I am not sitting in judgment. And I have absolutely no intention of turning aside from the great task of the church to evangelize them. What I am saying is, God's attitude must be ours. God's love for them must be ours. And at the same time, we've got to shake ourselves from our apathy and our lethargy and remember that a homosexual can be converted just like anybody else. That their destiny is not necessarily hell, but by the grace of God, eternal life. But they must see what the Scripture says on the subject. So I want you to take your Bibles and look for a few moments at what God has to say on the subject of homosexuality. And He has said a great, great deal. In Romans chapter 1, we have one of the most powerful and classic passages in the Word of God on homosexuality. Most Christians aren't aware of it, but we ought to look at it. It says, Romans chapter 1, God abandoned men, verse 26, because of their idolatry, to practice vile affections. Even their women changed the natural use unto that which is against nature. It's very strange. I noticed when I was reading the bill, AB 489, that the wording of the bill is not at all, in one section, different from what God said in the book of Romans. It says here, quote, paragraph 290, any person who since the first day of July 1944 has been or is hereafter convicted in the state of California of the offense of assault with intent to commit rape, the infamous crime against nature, or sodomy. And then it goes on to speak about punishment and the provisions of the law. It calls it infamous crime and links it with sodomy. What is sodomy? According to Genesis chapter 19, there was a city known as Sodom and another known as Gomorrah. We took the name for sexual intercourse between men with men and women with women, and stamped it with the word sodomy. Why? Because the Scripture says, and you read it for yourself in Genesis 19, that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God because of the infamous conduct of the people. Romans chapter 1 specifies what that conduct is, as does Genesis 19. It is men giving up their natural roles, women giving up their natural roles. Look at verse 26. To that which is against nature. You do not need a psychologist. You do not need a psychiatrist. You don't need a moralist or an ethical teacher. All you have to do is look at the cold, hard fact that homosexuality is against nature. Woman was designed for man. And the perversion of that is called by God an abomination. He curses it and says that it will be judged. We are told right here that He has abandoned men to sexual immorality, to homosexuality. I was once lecturing in New York City and in a very large Baptist church, and I got on this passage. And when I got to verse 27, I said, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is improper and receiving in their bodies the payment which was justly due them. And I said, I'm going to translate it the way it really says it. The people looked up from their Bibles and I said, this is what God said. God said He abandoned men to sexual perversion because they had abandoned Him for the worship of themselves. So in effect, God said, you would worship yourself? See what happens when you do that in every area of your experience. And the one that shone out of all of them was homosexuality. Men leaving the woman, woman leaving the man, and cleaving to each other so that in the sight of God it became unnatural and abominable. Here, notice this. The word is unnatural. If you want to circle it in your Bible, I think it's a good idea. Notice that the Scripture says, that which is against nature, verse 26. The natural use of the woman, circle natural, working with each other that which is improper. Notice what the characteristic was, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm sure you're asking me, why didn't you begin in the Old Testament? Because Christians begin in the New Testament and go backwards. We are beginning with divine revelation through the Apostle Paul, the greatest of all the apostles and the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul writing here, fully knowledgeable of these practices, said that this was abominable in the sight of God and it was the result of divine judgment. Men abandoned God. Now, Romans 1 isn't the only passage. There are other passages in the Scripture which tell us that those who are effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean by that? Well, actually, the word effeminate itself is not referring just to taking on female characteristics. I was having a discussion the other day with someone on this subject, and they said, well, what does the Bible say in the original language? And so I checked the reference, and I have here Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament, Greek, English. Effeminate, from the Greek, malakos, soft or soft to touch, used metaphorically in a bad sense, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Not simply of a male who practices forms of lewdness, but persons in general who are guilty of addiction to sins of the flesh, voluptuousness. The word effeminate, the word malakos, 1 Corinthians 6:9, is a warning to those who practice abnormal sex, condemned by God. I'm sure that there are people saying at the present moment, well, this gets to be a hang-up with some Christians. Why are you hung up on it? I'm not. But the church had better get hung up on the fact that the homosexual church is here, it's growing, it's reaching people, and we are not reaching them. Therefore, it's our responsibility, for the love of Christ and in Jesus' name, to reach out to them. Did you ever notice there's a tremendous parallel? 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. It tells you something about your body, men and women. It says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It says that you are to be holy. The temple of God must be kept holy. Do you know that this is exactly the same phraseology which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God speaks to the chosen people, to Israel? And what does the Lord say to them? Be ye holy, for I am holy. God told Israel, be holy. God tells us today, be holy. You cannot be holy using your body unnaturally and contrary to nature. Sweeping aside the medical and the psychological aspects, looking at it from a biblical perspective, you cannot prostitute the body contrary to nature and call it holy and say that God is blessing it. I'm tired of the jokes about the fairy hairdressers and the queers and the queen bees and all these people, these odd ducks that are running around. We use those terms and we don't realize that the people are the prisoners of the practice, that they are bound by it. A man who begins drinking sins when he begins to drink too much, and then it becomes a disease that he cannot control. His chemical nature alters, And apart from a direct act of divine healing, that person can be plunged into the horrors of alcoholic nightmares. The most common drug and the most dangerous, alcohol. A person is addicted to it. They become, and I use this advisedly, they become its slaves. How much more the homosexual, whose body has become the dictating force of his life or her life, so that that person is a slave to their emotions and their sex drives, which are perverted, just as much as any person is a slave to alcohol in a bottle or heroin in a vein. We've got to start seeing the homosexual as a prisoner of himself, a slave of the practice, and as a soul for whom the Lord Jesus paid the ultimate price on Calvary. And Christ frees them from this. Here at Melodyland, we have an outreach to homosexuals in which they call in which they have dialogue and prayer, and the power of God's Spirit is revealed so that these people are delivered from this darkness into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The Scripture says in Jude verse 7, God annihilated Sodom and Gomorrah. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, which means that God destroyed that city as none other in all history. Now the question is, why did he do it? Well, let's look for ourselves. 19th chapter of Genesis. God spells it out. I don't see how we can possibly miss it. We want to point this out to homosexuals. You know, when you're talking to a homosexual about this, incidentally, one of them turned to me and said, well, we're against homosexual rape. Every time the Bible talks about homosexuality, it's talking about homosexual prostitution or homosexual rape. God isn't talking about two people who love each other. Now watch out for that, because here in Genesis chapter 19, you are going to get the answer to it. Two angels went to Sodom at the evening time, and they entered into Lot's house. But before they could lay down, the men of the city, verse 4, even the men of Sodom, circled the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men which came in to you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Do you know what the Hebrew word for know there is? That we may have sexual relations with them. The whole city, from every quarter, was corrupted by homosexuality. Here they were going to break into Lot's house to rape them. Now that doesn't sound too much like there were just a few people in the city who had homosexual rape on their mind, and the great majority of the Sodomites were homophiles. They loved each other, and therefore God wasn't angry for that reason. He wasn't. Well, take a very good look at what he said. Lot turned to these evil men, and he said, I have two daughters who have never known men, virgins. I will send them out to you, and you can do to them whatever you want, only don't touch the men who are here. You see how homosexuality and that kind of environment corrupts people? Here is a man who comes into a city as a righteous man. And by the time he gets saturated with the environment, which is homosexuality, he's ready to turn his two daughters out into the street. That's a real change sociologically. That's a real change psychologically. But the angels had a different message. Verse 13, we will destroy this place. Now here's the reason. Because the cry of them is grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It does not say here that God was going to destroy Sodom because they wanted to rape the angels. The whole argument disappears here. It says God is going to destroy Sodom because they did what? They practiced homosexuality to such great limits that it was a stench in the nostrils of heaven. You know, this is the only city ever annihilated with eternal fire. And it came down on what? turning that which is natural to the unnatural. Oh, let us think hard about these things and pray about them and meditate upon them. Because God made Eve for Adam. He did not make another man. God gave the order that it was necessary to multiply and fill up the earth. You do not multiply in homosexuality. You are a drone in the beehive of life. You simply enjoy, but you do not produce. The purpose of marriage is to produce offsprings and to be the cornerstone of society. Homosexuality has never established a society. You better write that down because it's a lesson of history. Homosexuality has never established a society. Secondly, homosexuality has destroyed at least three of them that we know of. And what empires? Greece, Macedonia, Rome, all fell under this evil. And it was a corrosive force which brought about their destruction. I think as Christians, we simply have to take God at His word and learn something. And the thing we've got to learn is that God's attitude toward homosexuality has not altered. We're specifically told, "Cursed is he that lies with a man as with a woman." That couldn't be clearer. Cursed be he that lies with man as with woman. God pronounced that judgment. Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord gets very specific. I don't think anybody can misunderstand what he's talking about. Incidentally, a little footnote that may help you. The word fornication is from the Greek porneios, which refers to all forms of sexual lewdness and immorality. It was the word written over the Roman brothels, where all forms of sexual perversion were practiced. The scripture repeatedly warns against porneios, not just sex before marriage, but a whole spectrum of sex cursed by God, in the midst of which is homosexuality and bestiality, that is, having relations with animals. God curses that and puts it in the same category as the curse of homosexual practices. That's simply got to tell you something about God's attitude toward this. I'd like you to look for a moment at Leviticus chapter 18 because we're going to close. I want you to see God's word on the subject so we'll not misunderstand it. Leviticus 18:20. "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." That's against adultery. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind," verse 22, "as with womankind. It is abomination." The closest I can get to the translation of the Hebrew word abomination is excessive, infinite spiritual nausea. If God had a stomach, He would like you to know that that is precisely how He feels about these practices. God would vomit in the presence of these practices. And He tells us that this is such an abomination that those who practiced it under Moses' rule were executed. Verse 24, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. The land itself vomits out its inhabitants." All these things, Leviticus 18, are abomination unto the Lord. And then Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, a passage which we should not forget and which ought to be rooted in our thinking processes. "Do not say in your heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee." That's the nations that lived in the land of Canaan. Don't say that in your heart. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Look at the last sentence. "But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out from before thee." Why were the nations driven out before the Lord? They were driven out because they practiced devil worship, Deuteronomy 18, and they practiced homosexuality. God drove the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Anakim, the Amalekites out of the land. Why? Because they practiced sexual practices condemned by Him, sexual aberrations. And because they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now learn something from this. If you ever learned it, learn it now. Israel was God's chosen people. And He told them not to practice these abominations, which included homosexuality. Now turn it around. If the homosexual church, which claims to be Christian, is consistent and tells the truth, then it will recognize the fact that the church is God's Israel today. We are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. What He said to Israel, He says to us, "Be ye holy, therefore, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And all of these things are abomination unto me." He said it to Israel. He says it to the church. I want to conclude on the most positive note that I can. Homosexuals should know that God considers these practices worthy of death. They should know that judgment is inevitable if they practice them, and that you cannot be a practicing homosexual and a Christian at the same time without incurring the judgment of God for that sin. We should also know that homosexuality is a choice, and the person who can choose to denigrate their body and debase it can also make a choice by the grace of God to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That these people can have their bodies defiled by sin, transformed by the healing touch of the Master, and that they may pass from the kingdom of Satan into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. There's a homosexual holocaust today sweeping across this country in high places, heavily funded and with great lobbies. And the Christian church is one of its prime targets, because the church is the bastion of the authority of Scripture and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ who works through us to reach out to a dying world. Therefore, Christians, wake up. The homosexual revolution is upon us. They are taking our name, quoting our Bible, using our language, and condoning in the name of Jesus Christ what God calls abominable. Let Christians take heed. Let them care about their schools. Let them care about their family unit. Let them care about marriage and adoption. Let them care about the practices which today the homosexual world and the homosexual church is reaching for. Because these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And in His name, let us love them as the Scripture commands love. Let's understand something. God commands us to love them. It's not an option, it's a command. Not love their sin, but love them for Jesus' sake. And if we're going to do it, let's understand what they believe and why they believe it. I wish I had the time, and I don't, to go into all of the verses which they use as a means of trying to prove, quotes, from the Bible that homosexuality is true. But remember, there are three kinds of love primarily mentioned in the Bible. There is phileto, which is the brotherly love. There is eros, which is psychosexual love. And there is agape, which is divine love. Jesus Christ commands us to love agape and to bring people to Him. That's not a homosexual love. That is a biblical love, loving others because He first loved us. Shall we pray? Our Father, our minds and our hearts and our souls rise to Thee to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to cry out to Thee for mercy for those who have been taken captive by Satan at his will. O Lord, our God, reach forth Thy Holy Spirit and give Thy church a vision of this mission field of people who desperately need Jesus Christ. O Lord, our God, give us a spirit of compassion and of sympathy and of empathy O Lord, shake us from our apathy and teach us to look around us, to care about the world in which we live, to be concerned as Christians and as citizens, but most of all, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Help us to see the homosexual Holocaust as a challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ and to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand it. And not only withstand, but to be more than conquerors through Him that loveth us. In Jesus' name, amen.